كتبنا في الزبور من بعد الذكر أن الأرض يرثها عبادي الصالحون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. Our series of discussions have gone into its fourth night. These nights for all of us are very heavy. More so that it's a new phenomenon for us. We as a community, since the event of Karbala, has never faced a Muharram like this. I know it's difficult for many to sit at home and to watch Aza and to do Aza or Sayyid al-Shuhada from their homes. From what I've been hearing, people from across the world, many people are utilizing this time. Many people are mourning, crying, weeping, connecting. This is our time. This is our time to shine, and this is our time to change. 1100 years have gone, and your Imam is not with you. Why is he not with you? Not because he doesn't want to be with you. It's because you don't allow him to come to be with you. The biggest problem is this, that we ourselves are not prepared, and we ourselves are not receptive to that Imam to come. Unlike our brothers in the other denominations, we don't believe that there needs to be bloodshed or Armageddon or wars or conflict before our Imam comes. You see, our Imam, according to the tradition, the very first quality he has was Sahib Dawat Nabawiyah. He's the grandson of Rahmat lil Alameen. He invites people with love and compassion. The biggest fallacy today for people when they look at Mahdiism is this: they've not understood it at all. And the reason why also is that they don't want to understand it is this. Because the truth of the matter is this, that we are waiting for a man who's compassionate. We're waiting for a man who, in the hadith, says when he goes to Kufa for 3 days, he'll invite people, he'll call people through love. Our biggest movement should be a movement of compassion and love. This Mahdi that people talk about with a sword, killing, bloodshed, that's not the Imam that we're waiting for. Don't ever fall into that trap, because this has not come from our traditions. It comes from other traditions that seep in. There are many things now which we take for granted and we take as fact. It's not fact at all. Many things are seeping in from other traditions. You see, the literal meaning of Armageddon means a clash of two ideologies. Perhaps there may be before the end of time a clash of two ideologies. But that doesn't mean that there's doom and gloom. That's a Christian concept that the world must destroy. The whole concept of Dajjal in and of itself is actually a Christian concept. Within Shiism, the hadith on Dajjal are not strong. We've got it from Sunniism, and they've got it from Israeliyat. In fact, there's no muhkam tradition on Dajjal. This is why the hadith says there's only 5 things qat'i before the coming of the Imam. I'm not saying that there may not be a Dajjal figure. Dajjal, if you go back to the actual meaning of it, basically means an enemy of God. Many Christian interpreters would say that it's been mentioned 3 times in the Bible. Actually, the term enemy of God, or people who have been enemies of God, are over 20 times in the Bible. Therefore, who are we waiting? People who are anti-God. When I say anti-God, I don't mean people who are atheists. Atheists can and are good people. We're talking about those people who go against the ethics of God. God is compassionate. Human beings who go against compassion. God is caring, giving, loving. All of these good qualities, when a person goes against that, that person becomes Yazid. There's a difference there. It's not which religion you follow or if you don't follow a religion. It's possible you don't follow a religion, but you're a good human being. That light can still penetrate you. These tears can still take you to a maqam. Remember this. God's door is always open, da'im al-faiz, continuously mercy in abundance is coming towards humanity. Allah gives to everyone, 7 billion people on this earth. If you think today that Yazid wasn't getting signs from Allah, when Rasulullah is coming in his dream and saying, don't kill my son, that's the biggest sign. If you still deny that sign, then yes, you're Yazid. Today, every single human being on earth gets some sign, gets something. This is why they say opportunities are such, when you take it, you climb and you climb and you climb. Take the opportunities of goodness. There's no one in the world that doesn't get these opportunities. Every single human being has an opportunity to go towards heaven, to go towards Sirat al-Mustaqim. And I'll give you an example. When that old lady crosses the road and she's unable to carry her bags, whether you're Christian, Jew, Muslim, atheist, you have an opportunity from Allah to go and help that lady. Why? When you help her, what happens? You go to the next stage and the next stage and the next stage. Have we not seen people like Musa come from the house of Fir'aun? Have we not seen things like this? The purpose of these stories in the Quran aren't just stories. We've seen followers of the Ahlul Bayt come from households which were anti-Ahlul Bayt. We've seen people in our own time, we've seen people rise from communities whose mothers and fathers hate Ahlul Bayt and the Shia of the Ahlul Bayt. Isn't that a contradiction? No, that's taking your opportunity. This is what wilayah is about in Akhir al-Zaman. You truly want your imam to come? Take your opportunities as they come. Remember, your pact of wilaya above and beyond everything else is service to God's creation. How much are you serving God's creation? That's the question. When you see somebody in difficulty, do you serve them? Do you help them? Look, two nights ago I said something. There's seven huquq. That a brother has over another brother. And if you violate those huquq, you are straight out of the wilayah of Allah. One of them we said was this, the golden rule. What you want for yourself, want for somebody else. If you don't like people gossiping about you, don't talk about other people. If you don't like people backbiting about you, don't backbite about other people. Of course, this is haram. But at the same time, there's a causal effect because of this. One is haram. But the second is, it has detrimental effect on your life and the life of your children to come. For many a time, if your children are suffering, look back and see, what have I done that's made my children suffer? Causal effect. This is the world that we live in. God has told you from the very beginning. Faiths have this. Hindus call it karma and otherwise. You realign yourself, for example, in Kabbalah. In most mysticisms across the world. Purpose being is this is a causal effect. This is from the principles of Allah. And the fact of the matter is you're stuck. You take poison, you're going to die. You drive too fast and you're talking to somebody and you're unable to brake, you're going to have an accident. You fall over whether you like it or not, you're going to hurt yourself. If you don't take protective measures in COVID-19, you're going to get COVID-19. There's no two ways about that. This world is a world of causality. You've got to try your best to mitigate. In the very same way, your akhlaq is something. Remember this. The purpose of your prophet coming, Islam has been there from the time of Adam. That wilaya, that monotheism, that tawheed has been there from the very beginning. The purpose of your prophet, innama ba'ithtu li atammima makarim al-akhlaq. And look today and see, the worst in akhlaq are Muslims. Go on to, look, in the last 1 month I've been monitoring some of the discussions so-called ulama are doing. Look today to see, look at Pakistan today, look at the way that they're bashing each other. It started off with Zahra alayhi salam. If you remember, some of you may do who are watching. And the reason why I mention this is that I want to get to the core point. Look, go back a month ago, what happened? Somebody said Zahra made a mistake, right? Zahra made a mistake. The first Khalifa was correct. Many Sufis, Sunnis and co, they said, no, actually, you've made a mistake, repent. Because Zahara can't make a mistake. And then after that, this seems to be 1 month of friction and tension, where people are using vulgar language, where people are attacking one another, where people are hurting one another. Look, for the Shia, we know Zahra's ma'soom, she doesn't make a mistake. But you don't find us insulting or saying anything bad to anyone. And those people who do, they're not from the Shia, by the way. Why? Because our imams have taught us respect, and our imams have said, even if somebody disagrees with you, we have fundamental disagreements with those people who killed Zahra alayhi salam. We have fundamental issues with those people who killed Sayyid al-Shuhada and Amir al-Mu'mineen. We have fundamental issues with those people who oppress and kill other people. We have fundamental issues with those people who abuse women and children, regardless of whichever faith they are. But the fact of the matter is this, there is a system in play. One, we as Shias never take the law into our own hands. Number two, we give everyone the respect which is due. And number three, we follow the processes which have been laid by the law of the land. Why? Because our fiqh teaches us that. So look, today, the one thing I want to say is this. Elevate yourself above all of this pettiness. Today we're finding, luckily because of Muharram actually, you find that the Shia community becomes aligned again. This is the biggest ni'mah, otherwise the last 4.5 months, what I'm seeing on a global level is disgusting. Backbiting, gossiping, lying, cheating, stealing. And especially when people are isolated, then what happens? Even more of this negativity comes out. Why? Because you're not focused to islah of yourself. There's two types of people. In this time I've seen, in the time when there's lockdown, what's happened? Two types of people. One type of people have risen because they've allowed themselves to focus on Allah. Another type have gone down. Why is that? Two types of people. Both have an opportunity given from Allah. We need to utilize these opportunities. We need to utilize. You know what I have to say? I'm very proud of the Shia community across the world for the good that they've been doing, for the food that they've been giving to people who've not had food, for the shelter that they've been providing for people who've not had shelter, for giving blood to those people who require blood. Today, when the entire world needs help, look, we've fallen technically into recessions across the world, but it's been the religious communities who have come out and shown their humanity. And this tells us something, that there is still goodness left within faith. Today we need to use that. Look, let me say something more. One day Amir al-Mu'mineen takes Kumail and they go into the desert. Amir al-Mu'mineen says something to Kumail. He says, Kumail, I can see a time come when they're going to kill my Hussein. When they kill my Hussein. This ummah of mine, this ummah of Rasulullah, will fall into valal and ghulamat, fall into darkness, into confusion. And this is exactly what happened. Sayyid al-Shuhada falls, this community from here becomes fractured and fractured and fractured and fractured and fractured. Valal and ghulamat. Today in the 21st century, what are you seeing? What are you seeing? Look around you and see confusion. People don't know what's happening today. So many people, at least when I'm in London, so many people from our Sunni brothers and sisters are coming and saying, our aqidah was something else in Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Today our children are being taught something else. Today Nasibiyat is rising. If that's them, look at us. Look at within the Shia community. Look at the polarization which is taking place. We've lost the ability to take a difference of opinion. If you follow a different school of thought, let's say, within Shiism, look at the way we're antagonizing each other. This was never the case before. Maraja would sit down with differences of opinion. Differences of opinion is not a bad thing. You will have differences of opinion because Imam Ma'soom is not with you today. There's a need for the Imam. This is why the Hadith says, when the Imam comes, when he puts forward this religion, this true religion, people will say, what is this? The first people to oppose him will be from the Muslims. Right? What is this? This is not what we know. In the last 20 years, look and see, from here we've gone this way. Our aqidah is not strong. Everything, look, questioning things is not a bad thing. Remember that. Questioning things is not a bad thing. But we need to authenticate and go back to the source again. And we're not doing that. So look, there's a lot of things that are required. You know what the biggest disease is though? The biggest disease in human beings is their own ego. And that ego is exponentially growing in all of us. When that ego grows, tolerance decreases. You know, they say something. Sheikh As-Saduq brings forward a tradition. He says there's two types of people who you find that there's a lot of anger inside of them. One are those people who are against Allah. Secondly are those people who are nasibis against Ahlul Bayt. Why? Allah and Muhammad and Al Muhammad go together. In kuntum tuhibbun Allah, fattabi'uni yuhibbukum Allah. You want Allah to love you? Rasulullah. You want Rasulullah to love you? Ahl al-Bayt. That is it. There is no other tradition in Islam. Bring every corpus of literature forward and see. Milak is Ahl al-Bayt. Even those riwayat which are weak, according to us in Bukhari, that talks about Sunnah and Kitabullah. In fact, if you look at the chains, there are at least 11 of them that say Kitabullah and Itra. But okay, let's say Sunnah is correct, and Sunnah of course is correct, but the implementation of Sunnah comes from Ahlul Bayt. There's only two things, Rasulullah Ahlul Bayt. There's no third thing. We respect the Sahaba, but they're not the Milak for the love of Allah and the love of the Prophet. We respect, it's like this, right? It's like me turning around and saying, Isa alayhi salam is more afdal than Rasulullah. And you're saying, no, he's not, because Rasulullah is afdal. And so he turns around and says, but you're an enemy then of Isa. I'm not an enemy of Isa. I love Isa. Isa is my Nabi, but Rasulullah is afdal. Today, these are the type of sophist examples which are being given. Ahlul Bayt is Ahlul Bayt. We also, and look, this is a fallacy, by the way. When people say that Shias don't follow Sahaba, what is Salman? What is Abu Dharr? What is Miqdad? What is Ammar? Who are these people? Yes, Shias have an issue with the Caliphate. You know this from 1400 years, that's why we're Shia. The issue with us is that we believe Amir al-Mu'mineen's haq was taken. But that one or two individuals don't symbolize all of the Sahaba. But the Sahaba are nothing compared to Ahlul Bayt. Ahlul Bayt are wali and ma'soom of Allah. They are awliya of Allah of the highest level. There's no one who matches them. To compare that together is to compare chalk and cheese is the biggest injustice. Be very vigilant. Understand who Ahlul Bayt are. Who is Rasulullah himself is saying? What is he saying? He's saying, what's Fatima? Who is she? Ruh allati bayna jambayn. Fatima's my ruh. What is a ruh? Look, who is Rasulullah? Allah says 124,000 prophets, combine them together, mujassam as Rasulullah. Between his shoulder blades lies the seal of prophecy. Between his shoulder blades lies the seal of prophecy, and he's saying here, Fatima's what? Ruh allati bayna jambayn. Essentially, what is she? She's the ruh inside of Rasalat. She's the ruh inside of Nabuwah. She's not greater, remember, but she's the batin. She's not greater than Rasulullah. Rasulullah is the greatest, but you've not understood the system. If you understood the system, then you know. What does Rasulullah say? Zahra is my soul. Amir al-Mu'mineen is my nafs. Hassan and Hussein are my heart. These are one body of Rasulullah. How can they be less than the Sahaba? Sahaba need to follow them to become Sahaba. This is Shia Aqidah. Whatever your Aqidah is, keep your Aqidah to yourself. We don't cram our Aqidah down you. But it's important for me to say this for our Shia to remember always. Ahlul Bayt is one body. They're the body of Rasulullah. Though Rasulullah's maqam is afdal, though Rasulullah is the greatest in all of creation, but remember, they're part of this Haqiqat al-Muhammadiyah. In the higher realms, it's one nur. In the lower realms, they're divided into categories. They're one light, and that light is eternal. It is from that light that Allah shows His light to all of creation. Allahu nuru samawati wal ard, right? Allah is the light of the heaven and the earth. But the wasila Allah uses in the physical world is the wasila of Zahra to light all of creation. Wherever light goes, it brings existence. You exist because of that primordial light, that nur of Allah. And Zahra is that nur, the wasila that Allah uses to make existence into existence. Alam-e-kaun is alam-e-kaun because of the light of Zahra. Don't ever forget this. Who is Zahra alayhi salam? Look, why do we link her to Sayyid al-Shuhada? There is a linkage. And the linkage is this. Zahra is the batin of Karbala. Zahra is the batin of Nabuwa and Imamat. Why? Zahra is not, yes, she's the mother of the Aimma. But we all know biologically she is. It's not biological which is the case. She takes Nabuwa and attaches it to Imamat. She's the link that brings everything together. This is who Fatima is. Why? Sixth Imam says, we're hujjat of Allah upon you, and she's hujjat of Allah upon us. Now understand what hujjah is. What is hujjah? Hujjah is the proof of Allah. It's the soul of alam-e-kaun. It's the soul of alam-e-mawara. Every angel, malakut, alam-e-malakut, and jabarut, and lahut, and hahut, and every single creation requires a soul. That soul is hujjat Allah. Quran says, sometimes we do a deed, it floats around. It doesn't go all the way up to the way that it should do. Why? Because the hujjah hasn't taken it up. You believe in the hujjah because he connects your deeds back to alam al-mawara, all the way up to Allah. Why is that? Because we're sinners. Because of the causal effect. Sometimes our sin block our deeds from going up. It's the reality. Hujjah of Allah, through his mercy, takes it up. What is the hujjah of Allah? A wasila between you and Allah. Allah is absolute. You're mahdood. Allah is an absolute state, would burn all of you. You'd destroy, you'd be destroyed. You can't take it. It's like when you look at the sun, when it's bright. You're standing in Karbala, it's 50 degrees, bright sun. What do you do? Wear sunglasses. Eclipses take sun. What is the sunglasses? What is that thing which takes the absolute and brings it down to you? That wasila is known as Insan-e-Kamil. And that person is Amir al-Mu'mineen. And that person are the Aimma of Ahlul Bayt. But remember, if they're the Hujjat of Allah, then what are we saying here? Sixth Imam says, Zahra is a Hujjat upon us. What does that mean? What does it mean that Zahra is a Hujjat upon us? It means that she's the wasila. So if Ahlul Bayt are the Barzakh, the batin of the barzakh that channels to the Ahlul Bayt, to creation, is known as Zahra. This is why Hadith Qudsi says, فَلَوْلَ فَاطِمَا لَمَا خَلَقْتُكُمَا Rasulullah, I would not have created you, and I would not have created Amir al-Mu'mineen, and I would not have created the universe, had it not been for Fatima. Understand this. The entire Shia faith revolves around Fatima. It isn't the fact today. Our biggest proof actually is not Ghadir. Our biggest proof is Fatima alayhi salam. Why? Because when she swears allegiance, it is as if the hukum of Allah is coming. It is Rasulullah swearing allegiance. She represents the Prophet in this time. In her time, she represents. Why? Fatima to Balatun. What does she do? She connects Risala to Imamat. Let me give it to you in another way. What is the Quran? Guidance for you. For all of you sitting there, Quran is a guidance for you. What is the Torah? Guidance for you. What is the Zabur? Guidance for you. What is the Injil? Guidance for you. What does it contain? What does the Quran contain? Hudan wa rahmatan wa bushra, right? Guidance for you, glad tidings for you, mercy for you. What does it contain? Quran in its haqiqah contains all of the knowledge of the universe. Haqaiq al-ashya found in the Quran. What is it for you to go to Allah? Who is it revealed on? The prophets. Who brings it? Jibrail. Who does it bring it to? Heart of the Prophet. If the Quran was to be revealed elsewhere, the entire world would melt, would become water. Quran, the only hamal of the Quran is Rasulullah's heart. From that heart, comes to you. Torah, Musa. Injil, Jesus. Zabur, David. Right? All of these books. Guidance for you. Guidance for you. Guidance for you. There's another book as well. Go into a Surah Kahfi and see. That book is the book of Zahara. Who's that a guidance for? Not for you. That's a guidance for the Imams. That book is revealed by Jibreel onto Zahara, essentially, after the death of the Prophet. Who does that come for? You? No. Mus'haf Fatima is only for the Imams. This is why I have a tradition to say the Imam, even though he has ilm al-ghayb, our Imams do, we believe that. Rasulullah does, and his ilm is above everyone else's. But within our theology you find, Imams have three types of knowledge. One which is inherited from the Prophets. Adam to Khatam, all of that knowledge the Imam contains. The other is what's found in the Tabarukat. Mus'haf Fatima, Kitab of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Batin of the Qur'an. But thirdly, Imam contains ilm al-dunni. Whenever the Imam wants, whenever he's in a situation, what happens? Straight away, ilham comes onto his heart, he knows the answer. Some traditions say, actually, a voice comes in his ear. Why? Because Ruh al-Qudus, when one Imam dies, goes to another person. Another Imam, then the other Imam, then the other Imam. We have a hadith in a Surah Kahfi that says, that when an Imam dies, Ruh al-Quds goes to the next Imam. The first thing happens, a silhouette of light comes in front of the Imam, and he sees all of creation, all the way until the Day of Judgment. It's the power of the Imam. Look, there's a hadith that says, Arsh of Allah. Under the Arsh of Allah, what you find that there are two malaks there. One, Ruh al-Quds, the other one, that Ruh, which implements the Amr of Allah. Both of them are found in the Hujjat of Allah. Rasulullah had both of them, and this is transferred through the Imams all the way down to the 12th Imam. So understand what the Haqiqah is. What is Zahara? So here the tradition, 6th Imam says. 6th Imam says, and he could go directly and give him the answer. Somebody comes and says, what's going to happen? Imam goes, let me consult the book of my grandmother. Imam goes, comes back and says, this is what's going to happen. In relation to what? Hassani Sayyids. When the Hassani Sayyids come and say, we've got a pact with the Abbasis. Abbasis have promised to give us the Khalifate back. Imam says, wait 1 minute, let me go. He goes, he comes back. He says, in the book of my grandmother, it's not been written for you to gain this Khalifate. It's the Banu Abbas, they're going to trick you, they're going to deceive you. So the question was asked, what is in this book? He says, on the first page of this book rests what? All the 7 levels of creation, number one. All the kings that are going to rule. All the empires that are going to be. All of the creation of Adam, all the children of Adam is mentioned there. On the first page, imagine what the other pages have. Is this a physical book? No. If it was a physical book, what would happen? The entire world will be full of writings. That's not the case. Certain things are codified. Huruf. Let me give you an example. Hadith says, when the 12th Imam comes, there are 27 letters that contain all of knowledge. From Adam's time to 2020, coming into 2021, only 2 huruf have come into creation, and you find creation has advanced so much. When the 12th Imam comes, all 27 will be revealed. This is why if you look at it, we don't use our full potential. We don't use our full brain power. We don't use what we have. You know why? Because it's still to come. Human beings need to earn it. When human beings are ready, Allah will reveal it. So look and see. 27 parts of knowledge. Letters. Symbolic. Each one of these letters open up. Let me give you an example. You have a seed. What does that seed contain? That seed contains all the potential to be a huge tree. What do you require though? The right soil. Same thing with the heart. True knowledge, these letters are such, when it goes into the heart, it grows like a tree. It's not for everyone. You read the Quran without the lens of ma'arifah, without the nur of the Ahlul Bayt and wilaya, you cannot get to that maqam. Why? You cannot get to that maqam. Why? Because you don't have the right soil to be able to cultivate the seed. This is why it has to come back to Muharram. Why is Muharram important for? Because it's the fastest methodology that we have to attach back towards the wilaya. Look what the tradition says. Abu Khalid al-Kabuli was an Afghani, comes in the khidmah of the fourth imam. What does the imam say to him? Comes into the service of the fourth imam. Imam says to him this, look, we are the nur of Allah on earth. You go to anybody else, you'll be taken to misguidance. You come to us and we'll take you to guidance. One day Rasulullah was sitting there, he was drawing marks on the ground. Sahaba are looking, he takes one line and he stretches it all the way straight. He said, this is Siratul Mustaqim. What is it? Kitab Allah wa itrati Ahla Bayti. You follow the Quran, you follow Ahla Bayt. Sunni Shias all believe in this. How can a person following Quran and Ahla Bayt be misguided? It's those people who have left Ahlul Bayt who are misguided, because today everyone claims to follow the Quran. Whether you're Nasibi, Wahhabi, Salafi, Shia, Sunni, Zaydi, whatever you may be, all of you claim to follow the Quran. Milak is Ahlul Bayt. This is why you find people who read the Quran can become misguided, but people who read the Quran through the Ahlul Bayt cannot become misguided. Why is that? Look at the difference. Quran says that there are munafiqeen around the Prophet. Quran, so the munafiqoon is there. What is Amir al-Mu'mineen though? The mizan for the ishq of the Prophet. You love the Prophet, go to Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is why he's Imam al-Muttaqeen. How many munafiqs do you find around Amir al-Mu'mineen? He's that balance. He removes the dirt because of his wilaya. His wilaya becomes, what was Rasulullah's message? Rasulullah came to deliver a message. Who explains the message? The Imam does. Imam explains that message. Why? In 23 years it's impossible to explain everything. Ta'wil of this comes from who? Comes from the Imam. Explanation comes from the Imam until the Day of Judgment. This is why the Imam is important. So look, when Amir al-Mu'mineen says, Dhulamat and Dalal is going to come. Let me tell you one thing. Allah saved his deen based upon one thing. Based upon Hussein. Hussein is the savior of the deen. Therefore today, if deen is going to survive, monotheism in its absolute is going to survive, Islam is going to survive, it requires us to go back to Hussein. Two things need to happen. We need to emphasize Imam Hussein. For everything you have gained in your life, it's because of the majlis of Hussein. It's only today that you come and you commemorate and celebrate the life of the other Imams. Historically though, it was all about Imam Hussein. And every time you come in to any Shahada, 7th Imam, you finish on Imam Hussein. 6th Imam, you finish on Imam Hussein. Yes, you mentioned the Musibah, but everyone at the end says what? Now let's go to Karbala. Musibah ends on Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein is the savior of this faith. And so therefore, there's one more thing that I'm missing. And that's this. When you do tabligh and you go out and spread the message of Islam, use the lens of Sayyid al-Shuhada. Why? Allah used it to save his religion. And in this day, Hussein is required to save the religion again. That is your biggest weapon that you have. Go out and do tabligh. How do you do tabligh? Take Imam Hussein. Your blood drives that you have. Your food banks that you have. Your charity runs that you have. How much impact is it having? Phenomenal. Why is that? If today in Scotland you have Imam Hussein Day, it's Hussein ibn Ali. Why is that? Because of your social work that you're doing under the name of Imam Hussein. Take Imam Hussein as a banner, because Allah takes him as a banner. Just because we're taking Imam Hussein as a banner doesn't mean that we don't love Rasulullah. Everything has its place. Sayyid al-Shuhada has its place when it comes to tabligh. Today, you look at India, right? Three national holidays, I believe. One of them is on the day of Ashura. Why is it today that in Hyderabad, Lucknow, Delhi, so many Hindus come to commemorate Imam Hussein? Why is it today that Christians in Lebanon come to commemorate Imam Hussein? Why is that? Why not anybody else? Why not Rasulullah? Because Rasulullah is not their prophet. But what Hussein symbolizes itself. For us is a manifestation of the prophet. For others is humanity itself. Hussein is the biggest wasila that we have because Allah used him to save his religion. He could have used anybody else. He used Hussein. We need to use Sayyid al-Shuhada. Look, this discussion is spreading. And today I wanted to finish the introduction that I started 4 days ago. My actual discussion is on the days before the Dhuhr. It's taken me 4 sessions and still we haven't started the topic. But it's important that we get into the right mind frame. Before we do, and from tomorrow, inshallah, we'll go deeper into the discussion. I want to finish off at least how we cultivate this wilaya. Look, bear this in mind. Keep this as a gift. Ahlul Bayt have haqq over you. You need to fulfill that haqq. You know what the fastest way is? Urafa have said this. Firstly, remember Imam Hussein every day. If you can do, Ziyarat Ashura every day. In these 10 days, Urafa have said, recite Ziyarat Ashura with the la'ans and the salawat. What is Ziyarat Ashura? Hadith al-Qudsi. What is the most powerful ayah in the Quran? Ayatul Kursi. Ayatul Kursi and Ziyarat of Imam Hussein are linked. Why? Remember what we said a couple of days ago. La ikraha fi ad-deen. Fama yakfur bid-daghut wa yu'min billah. Those two things. And I've missed in the middle for a reason. First thing is this. Remember, negate daghut and have faith in Allah. Have iman in Allah. Why is that important? Tabarra and tawalla will take you to Allahu waliyul ladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. The entire verse, when you look at it, before you can get to the wilayah of Allah, requires two things: tabarra and tawalla. Negation and affirmation. You find this ain tawheed. Why? Allah says la ilaha illallah. Tabarra first and ghayrullah. Just finish. La ilaha illallah. Tabarra followed by tawalla. Same thing, same system is found within Ziyarat Ashura. What do? First you distance yourself from the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt, then you affirm, Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Remember this, two things there therefore. Negation, affirmation. Negation, affirmation. This is what takes you to the wilayah. Before you can even have iman in your heart, before you can even enter the wilayah of Allah, you must remove negativity in your heart for ghayrullah firstly, which includes also the enemies of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. If you have even a fraction of love for the killers of the Ahlul Bayt, you are outside of the wilayah of Allah and the Prophet. Remove it from your heart. And then only then you can develop. Look, Ziyarat Ashura is one thing. Recite it. If you can't, Ziyarat Warifa has many benefits. One is rizq. If a person has a problem with rizq in the morning when you leave your house, go outside, recite it before you leave your house, then go out and see rizq comes to you. One thing. If you can't do that either, then go outside. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Give salam to Sayyid al-Shuhada. Why? You stay connected. You stay within that wilayah. If you get a chance, when you go to Sayyid al-Shuhada or you go to Amir al-Mu'mineen, what do you recite? Two things. Ziyarat al-Jami'ah and Ziyarat al-Aminullah. If you go to Ziyarat al-Jami'ah, let me give you a story to emphasize this and explain this better. You've all heard of Allama Majlisi. Allama Majlisi's father says, one day I was sitting there reciting Ziyarat al-Jami'ah. He says, when I looked up, I saw the Hujjat of the time was there. That means he recognized him. He said, I started to shake. who just said to me, come here. I got up, my feet, I moved 2 steps, they were heavy, I couldn't move. Hodja says, come. He says, again, I tried to walk, it was heavy, I couldn't walk properly. He says, come. Eventually I go. When I get to him, I sit down on my knees, I'm stiff, I know who I'm standing in front of, I know who I'm sitting in front of. Hodja says, relax. You've come for the ziyarah of my jet. He shows him compassion. He shows him kindness. And then he emphasizes this ziyarah to be recited. In that ziyarah, it talks about the maqam of salawat. This is where I wanted to bring you to. In that ziyarah, talks about the maqam of salawat. Says that a human being, when they come into the wilayah of Ahlul Bayt, can come to the maqam of salawat. In that maqam of salawat, there are 3 things that need to be remembered. First is this. When you get to the maqam of salawat, first thing is this, your nafs is purified, your ruh becomes purified, and your sins become wiped off. Why is this? What's the meaning behind this? What does it mean by your nafs and your ruh becoming purified? Your clay essentially becoming purified, right? According to certain traditions, when Allah created creation through clay, alam of the clay, teen, at that stage, something was mixed with najasat. Najasat is the wrong thing, but it was mixed. It was mixed with that which was impure. To clean that clay of yours, you know, sometimes you go towards su, to clean that clay, salawat is the most important thing. Secondly, your nafs becomes pure. A person who recites salawat destroys that ego inside of themselves. But thirdly, and again it's important, when a person recites salawat, what happens to them? Their sins become wiped away. Those sins that lead to a causal effect. Meaning what? Some people come and they say, look, we can't wake up for Fajr. Why? Your sins. Some people come forward and they say, we miss Salatul Layl. Why? Your sins. Sometimes tawfiq of doing good is gone. Tawfiq of ziyarah is taken away from us. The light is diminished inside of you. Why is all of that? Because of your sins. What is the fastest thing to purify your sins from negativity to change it into positivity? Salawat. That's the best thing. Human beings need to remember this. Look, let me explain to you in another way. And this story again is important. Other way is this. There was a big arif in the time of Ayatollah Burujardi. I used to study with him as well. This is going back to the 60s, 50s, 60s, early 60s. Ali Masumi Hamadani. Ali Masumi Hamadani says, and those people who are from Hamadan, they'll know, great arif, great mystic, his stories are very famous. He says, I used to hold majalis in my house of Sayyid al-Shuhada. He says, one day, when I held a majlis one evening, a young man walks into the majlis and I could smell his scent. I knew straight away this is not from this world. This is Malakuti. It's not from this world. But of course I couldn't go directly and ask him in the middle of the majlis. So I waited. I waited until the end. And I said to him, please stay. When everybody went, I said to him, where did you get that fragrance from? He said, I'm not wearing any fragrance. He says, I know. What did you do that Allah's bestowed upon you this? He says, one night I went to sleep. In my sleep I saw Rasulullah. I was sitting there with a couple of people and Rasulullah said, who recites the most salawat on me daily? He goes, the one thing I do is in the day I do a lot of salawats. But I was expecting somebody else to stand up, so I remained quiet. Nobody stood up. Again he says, Rasulullah says, who recites the most salawat on me? He says, again I remained quiet, I didn't say anything. The third time, I looked up to Rasulullah and says, Ya Rasulullah, why don't you tell us who recites the most salawat? He says, get up. When I got up, Rasulullah hugged me. That hug was so powerful, a fragrance came into me. Since that day onwards, I have a fragrance which is malakuti on my body. Why? Power of salawat. Salawat is that thing which is the greatest dhikr. Tahleel on one side, the takbir that you recite, the tahleel that you recite, all of those dhikrs, tasbihat, arba that you recite on one side. Salawat is bigger than that. Why? Because it has tahleel in it, it has takbir in it, has the wilayat of Rasulullah in it, and it has the ishq of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad in it. Salawat is the most powerful thing. And this is why one of the fadila, one of the qualities of salawat is this, that it increases your life. If you want to know how to live to 100, become daim of dhikr. As much salawat as you can, firstly. Secondly is this, a person who recites salawat, Rasulullah himself will come to them on their deathbed. Thirdly, whenever you have a problem, and this as from me to you giving you hadiah, what Ayatollah Behjad would say, if ever somebody has a huge problem, make a niyyah, nadhr, I will recite 10,000 salawats, you see Allah will come and protect you, save you, help you. I know people who are on their deathbed, but because of 10,000 salawats, Allah killed them. I understand that there's only one or two of you, but recite a salawat which is worthy of being recited. Don't ever do bukhul in salawat. Even when you're sitting in the majlis, recite salawat quietly to yourself, under your breath, but make it a link. When you recite it loudly, it's also good. And when you can't recite it loudly, softly. This is something that Allah Himself does. What do you say? Yusalluna ala nabi, right? Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslimat. What is it? What does that mean? Sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslimat. One is reciting salam, and the other means what? To actually praise. What does Allah do? Go to a dictionary and see. What does salawat actually mean? From when it comes from Allah's, the oldest dictionary in Arabic that we have. Salawat from Allah's side is praising Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Praising. Therefore, when we sit here and recite the fadal of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, we're actually doing salawat. From the tongue to understanding the fadal. Both of these things are important. Next time you go to a majlis, next time you go to, let's say, 15th of Sha'ban, 13th of Rajab, when you hear the fadal of Amir al-Mu'mineen, you're doing salawat. Why? Because salawat is not complete without Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Whether you mention the Prophet, and in tartib, we should always start from the Prophet and praise him, and then come to the Ahlul Bayt and praise him. This is why in the beginning of the khutbah, what do you say? You first start off with Allah, then Rasulullah, then Ahlul Bayt. But look, my time is fast going, and most probably I've gone over time. Look, final thing I say is this. Such great emphasis on the Ahlul Bayt. And you think to yourself that the biggest dhulm on the Ahlul Bayt is that we've not understood them. A person comes to Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. One day he was sitting in Medina and he was crying. Somebody asked, Simola, why are you crying? He looks up, he says, because I miss my Sakina. He says, what do you miss about her? He replied, he said, on the 11th of Muharram, when I was shackled up, My feet were shackled and my arms were shackled and my neck was shackled. Shimmer put me under the sun. The sun was burning my shackles. I was saying, ah, I was in pain. My four-year-old sister came in her small hands. She had water. She hadn't drunk yet. She poured the water over my chains. So when I looked at her, I said, Sakina, you're thirsty. Why are you pouring this over my chains? She says, brother, I can't take it when you say, ah. Again, the Imam begins to cry. If only you can feel this pain. For those people who have small daughters, Allah protect your daughters, but you'll feel this. You know what the Imam says? Again, he says, I miss my Sakina. So they ask him, they say, what do you miss about Sakina? He replies, he says, when Shimmer used to make me walk over thorny bushes, when my feet were swollen anyway, they had blisters. Thorns would go into my blisters. One day I was sitting there with my feet stretched. I was saying, ah, my four-year-old sister came running to me. She says, brother, I've never seen you stretch your feet out like this. Why is it? Why are you saying, ah, for? He replies, he says, Sakina, because I've got blisters in my feet and there's thorns in the blisters. She with her small hands began to pull out the blisters. But what could I do as a brother when Shimmer made my sister walk over thorny bushes? My arms were tied behind my back when my sister said, ah. This is who you're here to commemorate. Give condolences today. Why? Because Zahra is heartbroken, that's why. Zahara's heartbroken. Yesterday I couldn't finish the Masjid of Hur. Today maybe I may touch it. But the one thing today I'll say is this. Ishq of Zahara is something that frees you. 9th of Muharram comes. Army upon army is coming. One sister is watching. Thousands of men are coming for the blood of her brother. Eventually she comes forward and she says to her brother, she says, all of these men are coming for your blood. Is there anyone who's coming to help you? Sayyidul Shuhada replies, says, just wait. My friend is coming. My friend is coming. Imagine Sayyidul Shuhada is waiting for one guest to come. Kufa is the city. The city's in curfew. One man is sitting in his house. Who is that man? Habib ibn Mubahir. Who is Habib ibn Mubahir? The one who loved Zahra so much that Rasulullah would hug him and kiss him and say, this boy is going to sacrifice his life for my Hussein. He loves Hussein. As he sits there, a person comes onto the door, knocks on the door. Habib gets up. Habib goes forward. He says, who is it? He says, I've come from Hussein. I bear a letter from Hussein. Habib opens the door, barefooted he was, takes the letter, kisses it, put it on his eyes, opens the letter. What does it say? Min Hussein ibn Ali. One tradition says, Min Hussein ibn Zahara. Ila rajul al faqih Habib ibn Mubahir. Who is it from? Hussein. Who is it to? Habib. What is he saying? He says, Habib, my enemies have overcome me. I'm surrounded in Karbala. Zainab is with me. Ajilan, come quickly, Habib. Habib's body begins to shake. Tears come in his eyes. He holds back his tears, goes calmly towards the table, sits down. His wife says, Habib, who was it? Says, Hussein wrote a letter. What is Hussein writing? Hussein is writing this. Habib, come quickly. Hussein is surrounded by his enemies. Habib's wife looks up and says, Habib, if you're not going to go, take my bracelets. Give me your sword. I'm going to go. Look at the ghayra a woman has. How ghayur she is for Imam Hussein. Habib says, O woman of Allah, I was testing you. Do you think I'm going to not go? Gets up, says to her servant, take my horse, wait for me outside of Kufa, the situation is bad. As Habib is going through the streets, Muslim bin Osaja comes forward, old man he was. He says, Habib, where are you going? He says, I'm going to Hussein. He says, you're going to Jannah by yourself, Habib? Why don't you take me as well? Both of them were talking. As they came out, a moment come which breaks my heart. What does Habib see? He sees that servant, that slave of his was standing there, and he was saying something to a horse. He was saying to the horse, oh horse, if my master doesn't come, I'll get on you, and I'll go to Karbala to help you. Habib looks up. He looks towards Karbala. He says, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Hussein, you've become so gharib today that a slave is having ghayr over you. Can you imagine? Look, I wish I could recite anymore. I can't do. Two things more I'm going to recite and that's it. Day of Ashura comes. Look, I'm cutting everything down. I wish I had the energy to recite it. Day of Ashura comes. Habib and Muslim bin Osaja were there. Muslim bin Osaja was an old man. He comes to Sayyidul Shuhada. He says, I want to go and fight. Sayyidul Shuhada knows he's an old man. He can't. But he doesn't want to break his heart. Muslim ties his back straight, ties something on his forehead. Imam Hussein says, look, I'm going to pray. You stand in front of me. You protect me when I finish my prayers, and that's enough. Sayyidul Shuhada says, Allahu Akbar. Arrow comes from the army of Yazid. What is Muslim stands there, puts his chest out. One arrow goes into his chest. Old man's body begins to shake. Hussein goes into ruku. Another arrow goes into the chest of Muslim. Again, this old man begins to shake. When Hussein finishes his prayer, Muslim falls onto the ground. He doesn't say anything but one thing. He looks up and he says, Hussein, are you satisfied with me? On the day of judgment, when Fatima to Zahra comes, will you intercede for me? This is ishq. This is ishq of Zahra. Look, one final thing. I didn't mention Hur yesterday. Today I'm going to mention Hur just slightly and then finish. Haqq of Hur is that we mention it. When the 9th of Muharram did come, that night, his son looks towards him and he says, Father, I see your face. You look troubled. He says, son, I can hear the al-atash of children. I'm between heaven and hell. On the one side is heaven, on the other side is hell. What does he do? Eventually a time comes. His son asks him again. He says, father, where are you going? He says, I'm going to heaven. He says, father, are you going to leave me in this time? He says, son, come with me. But son, please do something. He says, what is it? He says, please tie my hands. Please tie my eyes. Take me to Hussein and tell me so I can chuck myself on the feet of Hussein. They say at that moment, Sayyidul Shuhada says to Abu Fadl Abbas, says, Abbas, a guest of mine is coming. Go and greet him. Hur is coming. Which Hur? Because of Hur, Sakina is thirsty. Because of Hur, Ali Asghar is thirsty. Because of Hur, Qasim is thirsty. What is Imam Hussein saying? My guest is coming. Abbas goes from a distance. Hur's son says, Abbas is coming. Hur comes to Abbas. He says, I've not come to fight. Take me to Hussein. Abbas says, I'm not here to fight. I'm here to take you to Hussein. When he comes to Hussein, he chucks himself down. When he chucks himself down, Sayyid al-Shuhada Asif, he says, why have you got your arms tied like this? He says, Hussein, because I grabbed your horse with my hands, that's why. He says, why do you have your eyes tied? He goes, because I looked at you with ghadab. Hur begins to cry. He says, Mawla, do you forgive me? What does Sayyid al-Shuhada say? He says, brother, I forgive you. My mother forgives you. But what does Imam Hussein say? Imam Hussein puts his head down. He says, Khur, if only I had something to give you. I don't even have water to give you. You're my guest. Khur becomes embarrassed. He says, Mawla, if you forgive me, give me one opportunity. He says, what? I want to go into the battle field and give my life. But before that, I want my son to go. Sayyid al-Shuhada says, okay, go. He says one more thing. He says, please give me the ijazah to go to the daughter of Zahara and apologize. When Hur goes to the tent of Sayyidah Zainab, Filda says to Sayyidah Zainab, Hur is coming. Women begin to cry. When they begin to cry, Hur chucks himself on the floor, chucks his amam on the floor, grabs the dirt, rubs in his hair. He says, Hur, what kind of a wretched person are you? Second time you've made the daughter of Zahara cry. When was the first time? First time was this. When Hur grabbed the horse of Imam Hussein, Imam Hussein says something. Oh, Shaykh, lower your voice. My sister's with me. Sayyidah Zainab comes forward. Tent is there. From the other side of the tent, she speaks. She says, Hur, what do you want? Hur says, I'm here to repent. She says, you've come to the Nusra of my brother, I forgive you. Hur says, please, on the day of judgment, ask your mother Zahara also. Sayyidah Zainab forgives him. Hur's son goes into the battlefield. A time comes. Hur is an old father, just remember this. A time comes where Hur's son attacks into the heart of the battlefield. One la'in comes from the back, hits Hur's son on the back of the head. Hur's son falls onto the ground. What happens there? They say in the tradition, Hur falls onto the ground when he sees his son fall. He tries to get up. When he gets to his son, what does he see? He sees Sayyid al-Shuhada was sitting there, holding the head of this young youth. At that moment, Hur says Sayyid al-Shuhada, says, Hussein, why did you come, Mawla? Why did you come? Why did you come to my son's body? I'm your slave. This is a son of a slave. Hur, why? A reply comes. Sayyid al-Shuhada says something. An old father should never come to the body of a young son. A couple of hours later, Asr time comes. What do you see? An old father crawling on his knees. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. For the sake of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, may Allah accept our worship today. For the sake of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, may Allah preserve all of your youth. May Allah preserve the hijab of your women. May Allah hasten the dhuhur of the Imam al-Islam and make us all part of his insaf. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alayhi al-tahirin. Matam Hussain.